Good morning. Do you have your Bible? We'll be back in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. Verses 7 through 11. One of my fears and one of my pet peeves in preaching is talking about myself. We should boast not in the man of God, but in the God that that man and that woman serves. Amen? But our message this morning just kept bringing me back to a personal experience of when God truly saved me when I was a member at Clifton Baptist Church, to love others, to love the brethren. And I remember God doing a work in me at that time, and there was younger people, and there was middle-aged people, and forgive me, and there was older people that I just thought were weird, you know? And I didn't like. And when Amen was over, it was time to go eat and watch the Saints play, you know? And that was it. Nothing against the people, it was just, it's time to go. You know, this is what I did. I got there, I kind of said hello to the pew in front of me and behind me, because I've known them my whole life. Because I've been at that church service my whole life, but they were still kind of weird and strange. And then there were some people that were really weird and strange in there because, you know, all they wanted to talk about was God and the Bible. And it affected every part of their life. And I was like, I got things to do Monday through Saturday. And as the Lord began to work in me and the Lord drew me and saved me, I got to thinking, man, all these people sure did change really quick. They're kind of interesting. I like these people. I'm like, man, God, that's pretty cool how you changed all these people. God didn't change all the people. God changed me. And I boast in that God that gives me a love. I was actually speaking with my father yesterday about a deacon I served with, Brother Lloyd Smith. I love him. Before God, I don't know if I've spoke to him. You know, and it's such a wonderful work that these people that I thought were weird or that I wasn't interested in, I began to love and want to know about them and what God is doing in their lives and has done and how I can learn from them, from the mistakes they have made. Such a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, which we were familiar with that book. It has a nickname of 1 Corinthians 13. But I want to introduce the last verse of that. It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. But the greatest is love. Now we think about this. We think of faith. And it is one of my personal missions to find a way to include Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 in every sermon I preach. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a free gift of God. Man, this faith that we talk about. How about Hebrews 11? Again, a very familiar book with us. We call it the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And we are saved by faith. It's a big deal, faith. Hope. Our hope is in Christ alone. Not a denomination. It's in Christ and Christ alone. That's our hope. What's our hope? His active obedience. I'll do it, God. Punish me. Active obedience. 33 years perfectly lived to the law. Sinless perfection. Active obedience, passive obedience. Now I'm going to ride this donkey into Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer your wrath, Father. That's our hope. That's our hope. Paul, again in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. That's our hope. That's a big deal. But Paul writes in these three, the greatest is love. It's hard to preach this sermon this week. There's certain things I'm just not very good at. I'm not a romantic. That's my wife. I'm not an arm around the shoulder. I'm not a feet. Hey, Mandy, you had a hard day at work today? Want me to rub your feet? No. No, I'll get you something to drink out of the fridge. I mean, love is something that Brother Jeremy read it this morning. That wasn't First was it in 1 Peter, what the scripture you read, with knowledge, with self-control and virtue and love. Man, that's something we have to work at is when he changes us. We have to work in love. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 22:37-40. And Jesus said to them, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Do we love? Love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is more than an emotion. It is a commitment. Love is selfless. We're going to hear these two words a lot in this sermon. Selfless and sacrificial. That is love. That is love. Our world, our society, our culture has given love a bad meaning. We have affected, as Brother Jeremy said in Sunday school this morning, all we do is make a mess. We've made a mess with the word love. We've made a mess of the word love. Sacrificial, selfless. John writes in his gospel, 15:13, greater love has no one than this. That someone lay down his life for his friends. That's love. Sacrificial. Selfless. Our question this morning, do you love? Biblically, do you love? In our passage this morning, we'll look at some cool things. Some verses in here that kind of make you do this. Verse 7 and 8. We'll see an old commandment in verse 7. Okay, we'll see a new commandment, kind of, in verse 8. And then we'll see the third test of 1 John, the love test. Remember, 1 John, 5 chapters. There's a lot of tests in there. Am I saved? If you doubt your salvation, there's so many books in the Bible. Go to 1 John and read. You fail one, you fail them all. Now, you're not going to be perfect at any of them. Who we boast in is perfect. But this is something, our sanctification. The things that we do does not give us our salvation. These things that we are doing that characterize our life give evidence that we have been saved. This is what you look for. So we'll see that third test in verses 9, 10, and 11. So let's read. Let's read 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father God, we do love you this morning. Father, as we're in your presence, prepare us this morning. Father, humble us before your word. Father, for we are broken people serving a perfect Savior. Father, teach us this morning. And Father God, save souls. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look, let's look at verse 7. We'll look at the old commandment, a new commandment, and the third test, the love test. Let's look at verse 7. It says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now here we go. This is the first time in 1 John that we see John used something he's famous for, right? Does anybody know John's nickname? The love disciple. There it is, beloved. Beloved. Now, he's used my little children, start chapter 2. But here it is, beloved. So these are his people. Again, these are people that love the Lord. Okay? The ones that John has loved. These people that he's writing these letters to, there is a genuine love that John, the pastor, has for these people. Love that word. Beloved. He says, I'm writing you no new commandment, but a commandment that you've heard from the beginning. So what old commandment? Well, if you have your Bible, if you just flip, you may not have to flip. If you look at 1 John 3:11, and we could go everywhere, and we'll use some verses, but let's just look at the next chapter, verse 11, or later down the list in his letter. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning." Okay, it sounds familiar, right? That sounds familiar to what we just read. "This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." There's the old commandment. There it is. It's almost the same verbiage he's using. There's going to be a lot of love in the rest of this, in the rest of this letter. A lot of love. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Okay, from what beginning? This is no new commandment. It's the old commandment we've heard from the beginning. From the beginning. Not from the beginning of creation. Okay? Wipe that out. He's not meaning in regards to the creation that we spoke of at Sunday school this morning. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the beginning of their Christian lives. You see, those people at Clifton were weird to me. I was at Clifton as long as I can remember. But in my Christian life, as God saved me, I began to love them. That's the beginning he's talking about. Since the beginning. Since the beginning of what? When the first time you heard the gospel. This is from the beginning. This is the old commandment, that you've loved one another. And you've heard this from the beginning. This was some of the first thing I taught you. Now, this is I'm not like me, you. I'm talking about John is telling him in the writing. These are some of the first things that we talked about as we put these churches. To love one another. To love the Lord your God. To love your neighbor. This is the beginning. Okay? What does John say? John says that this commandment is nothing new. We've heard that, right? Come on. I tell Reese and Rod, this ain't nothing new. I've been teaching you this. There's nothing new about this command. This has been from the beginning of the gospel, that you are to love. The greatest of these are love. Are you transformed? Well, do you love others? Do you love the brothers and sisters? What's Paul writing in Galatians? When you have opportunity, do good to others, but especially those in the household of faith. Do you love them? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Because this is nothing new. This isn't something you work toward. This isn't Christianity Navy SEAL 102. No, do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? It's nothing new. And again, hey, my word, flip over to a little book. I'll never forget my kids having been in Bible drills. Have any of y'all's kids ever did Bible drill? They hollered out 2 John. I wanted to fight the person doing it. That's cheating, 2 John. That's hard to find 2 John. It's only one page. But if you flip over to 2 John, we'll see this. We'll see John almost say the same thing. Let's look at verse 5. Okay, it's one chapter in 2 John. Look at verse 5, what he says. "And now you, dear lady," that's who he's writing to, and you know, Lord willing, we get to this passage, you'll understand it, who he's writing this, the purpose of this letter. He says, "Now you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one you have heard from the beginning," that what? "We are to love one another." There it is. What is the old commandment? Love one another. And this is nothing new. This is no new teaching. I can't find ways to make this better for you to understand. There's nothing new about it. This is it. This is the old commandment. Love one another. Now, here's where we want to pull our hair out, right? If you've studied this book, in times where I have, and it has frustrated me. Let's look at verse 8. Let's look at the new commandment. Look at what he said. He said, "I'm not writing you no new commandment." And then he flips around and he says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you," verse 8, "which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." John is going to use contradicting words, I know it's weird, to clarify his meaning. Okay, John is using contradicting words to clarify that the old commandment to love one another is, at the same time, it's not new, yet it is new. Bear with me. I get you. I know. What? I know. I've been there multiple times. I was blessed to walk through this letter with some young people. Me and Caden and Sage and Reese and Riley have walked through this letter before in some Sunday school. Yeah, what? What are you talking about? Let's go. Let's work backwards. Okay, let's look at verse 8. Let's work backwards. Okay, it says the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining. What does 1 John 1:5 tell us? 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Okay? The true light is already shining. How about Isaiah 60:19-20? Just jot it down. You don't have to flip there. I got it. Isaiah 60:19-20. It's what it says. The sun shall no more. The sun shall no more light your day, nor the brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Man, that is the future promise. Is there going to be sun in heaven? Guess not. No more mourning. Here's the future promise. If you've ever read Isaiah 60, if you have headings in your Bible, it says the future promise of Israel. It's coming. It's coming to us. This is going to be our, the sun and moon, we're not going to need this reflection, because we're going to bask in the light of God and in His glory. Man, that's the future. In Scripture, this light represents, as we talked about in chapter 1, is holiness. It is righteousness. It is perfection. These are things of God. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness. But light also represents hope and love. 1 John 4:8 says this, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 1:5, God is light. 1 John 1:4:8, God is love. This light is love. So I get what you're saying, Pat. That future glory isn't already shining. That's the future hope we have. Yes. Yes. God. So how is God light and love? Has it already shining? Which is in Him. Remember, work yourself backwards. Verse 8. It's the true light's already shining, which is in Him. Men and women, is there any greater manifestation of God's love for others than we see in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Is there any greater example of God's love than His own Son, Jesus Christ? Yeah, that future glory's there. But that true light's already shining. Because it's in Him, which is in Him. Never has God's love been so perfectly displayed or reflected than through His Son. The old commandment is to love one another. Where else do we need to turn to as our example is to love one another? Where else do we need to go? And Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. How is God's love and light always shining? Through the perfect person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Which is in Him. Which is in Him. Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:8, you ready for this? But God shows His love for us. Got it? The old commandment is to love one another. I'm writing you a new commandment. It's not really new. We'll get to that. God shows His love for us. Romans 5:8, that while we were sinners, still sinners. If you don't have that in Romans 5:8 underlined in your Bible, underline it. Still sinners. God doesn't wait for us to clean up. God saves His people. God saves sinners. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How is God's light, love, already shining? Through through the person and work of Christ. There's no new commandment. It is. It's refreshed. It's perfected in Christ. That's the sense of what John is saying. It's not new. It's fresh, and it is perfected through Jesus Christ. It's already shining, which is in Him. What did Jesus Christ do? The Messiah, He ushered in the kingdom of God. John 14:6, for I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. It is exclusive. It is in Christ alone, period. He ushered in the kingdom. He opened the doors to God's kingdom. That we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You're talking about loving one another? What did Jesus pray as He's hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, we love the brothers. That's what John is saying. This is part of the test. Jesus even loved others. Jesus did not ever exclude Judas for 3 years. He showed him the same grace as the other disciples. How many of y'all would know the ending? Know what Jesus is going to do for you, but yet treat Judas the same as everybody else for 3 years as you walk together. That's a love we can't fathom. We're to love one another. It's already shining. We got the perfect example of Jesus Christ. It's already shining in Him. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Jesus Christ. So this true light that's already shining, which is in Him, as He ushers in the kingdom of God, men and women, say amen, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Amen. Yeah, the future glory is coming in Isaiah for us believers. No more mourning. No more sadness. The future glory is promised to God's people. But it's already shining here. Christ has ushered it in. It's so beautiful. And we can have, we share in that victory over sin and death, because that's darkness, correct? That's the representation. The darkness is passing away. Men and women, the darkness is passing away because Christ came. He rode on the donkey and He was victorious. Palm Sunday, He was victorious. He remains victorious. He is alive today. See, the true light is already shining through Him. It's no new commandment. It's just perfected. Christ has perfected us and given us that example of this fresh new commandment that we to love others. You go back to John 15:13. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Isaiah 9:6. For us a son is born, to us a son is given. He laid down his life for his friends. It's perfect. It's fresh. It's not a new commandment, but in a way it is. It gets better. Not only is God's love perfectly reflected Son Jesus Christ, again, which says right there in verse 8, which is true in Him, but also God's love is already shining through His people. Through His people. Verse 8, at the same time, it's not a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him, Jesus, and in you. That light's already shining. That light's already shining in us. We love why? Because God loves us first, because He's given us a new heart. We have been transformed. We have been regenerated. We have been justified. We have been saved. We have been born again. We are a new creation. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God in us. His people, the light is shining on this earth. The darkness is passing away. The true light is shining. I know it looks like the world's winning. Men and women, you ain't read your Bible. The world don't win. The light is shining. The perfect example of loving one another is Christ. It's not new, it's fresh and perfect, and it's shining in us. We're to love one another. because I woke up one day and I was really good and I tried my best to love the people at Clifton. No, God loved me first. God created me. I was reborn. I boast in Him. We love each other, and that light is shining. That light of God, that His God is light is shining. Perfect in Christ and also through us. It's shining in this world today. What is our ultimate motivation? What is our ultimate goal? It should be to glorify God, period. Not money. Your ultimate goal and your ultimate motivation as a Christian is to glorify God. And we do so by loving others. Do so by loving others and letting God's light shine through us. Right? Right? How about Matthew? Again, not my words, Matthew 5:14-16. You've heard this, right? Right? You are the light of the world. Who's Jesus talking to? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine, men and women. If you belong to the Lord, then love others and let others see Christ in you. Why are you different? Let me tell you about Jesus. Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without grumbling and disputing. We're to love, not grumble and dispute. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, upon you shine as lights in the world. The new commandment is the old commandments to love others. It's just a freshness and it's perfected in Christ. But God uses broken people that He saves to shine. So we can point to God and His glory. Let me tell you about Jesus. So as you, and me too, as you just said in verse 7, no new commandment, but an old commandment. Then you start verse 8, but it is a new commandment. It's not new. It's refreshed. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's in Him and because of Him. Now it's in us. We give God the glory by loving others in that true light. God is light. God is light showing through Christ who dwells with us. We love. Same commandments, men and women. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Calls God's people to love others, to love one another. We do this because of Christ. We do this because of Christ. This is the same old commandment to love one another, yet also a new commandment. Not in order. There's no order, but new because it's been perfected by Christ and now indwells with His people and that light is shining. So there's the old commandment. There's the new commandment. Now remember that question. Do you love? Do you love? Because the last part of this sermon is test 3, the love test, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. Test 3, the love test. What was the first test? 1 John chapter 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 1 verses, 5 through 10, excuse me. There it is. You can look at it. Walking in the light. What was the first test? What's the first test question? Are you sensitive to sin? If you fail that test, guys, then you don't know the Lord. Counterfeit followers are not sensitive to the sin, but watch this. Ready? Whether they justify it. You know what you do if you spend more time justifying your sin than repenting? You are your father, the devil. You call sin what it is. Because God is light. You might not like it. You might not like when somebody points out your sin. But if you truly love, and a couple days later, when you calm down, you'll call that person and say, hey, I thank you for loving me enough to tell me what I needed to hear. I love you enough. I thank you that you love me so much that you helped me see what sin is sin, and I need to call it, and I need to be repentant of it. Test 1, verse 1, chapter 1, 5 through 10. Are you sensitive to sin? Real followers have a godly sorrow and live a life characterized by repentance. Test 2, 1 John 3 through 6. Are you obedient? That's the last message I preached at first. Are you obedient? That's test 2. Counterfeit followers claim to know God, but they don't submit to His Word. They don't even read His Word. They don't commit and love His commandments because they don't even know His commandments and they don't even know Him. Just because you bring a Bible in church and you don't even follow along with the pastor and you never read it Monday through Saturday and you might know some facts about Jesus does not mean you're saved. Test one was, are you sensitive? If you pass that one, test two is, are you obedient? Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? That this is, you don't, this world lies to you. Young people, lie, lie, lie. You do not live and learn. That is a myth. You do not live and learn. It's okay to sell your wild oats while you're 15 and 25 and settle down and get married. Chapter and verse, please. It does not say that. The Bible says learn to live. Read His Word. Obey His commandments. Because He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Real followers submit to the Word of God. They don't just believe it. They submit to it. We all love to use Jesus' temptation and memories to help kids understand the importance of memorizing Scripture. Because every time Jesus was tempted in the desert, he quoted Scripture. And we want to use that to memorize it. Here's my question to you. Do you submit to that Scripture? That was the point of it. Not only did Christ know that, but He was obedient to the point of death to those Scriptures. Are you obedient? Here's test three. Do you love the brethren? There's counterfeit followers, those that say, and then there's real followers. Same thing. We're going right back to another test in verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's read them. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So let's look at the counterfeit followers right off the bat. Let's look at verses 9 and 11. Not 10, look at 9, there's more counterfeit followers. Verse 9, whoever says he's in the light, hates his brother, is still in darkness. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Here it is in verse 9 again, that same meaningless boast John has already written by. Look at John 1:6. What happens in John 1:6? If we say. Look at 1 John 2:4. Whoever says. Look at verse 9. Whoever says. There's some more meaningless boast. Bunch of talk. Whoever says he is in the light. Come on, y'all have heard it. Actions speak louder than words. Come on, you can't leave this and not know that you've heard that at least once in your life. Actions speak louder than words. There he is again. Here's some more of that meaning. All these counterfeit followers, it's funny. Everyone has started off with saying, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother. Guys, hate is the direct opposite of love. Hates his brother. Whoever says he's in light, but yet he hates his brother. He don't love the people of God. He doesn't love people. He doesn't love the brothers and sisters in Christ as God loves. It's selfless and sacrificial. Remember, love is an action. It's a verb. Love is to love others as you love yourself. Sacrificially. Selflessly. If you hate, you don't love like that. You don't love like that. It's the direct opposite. Because, God, I kind of like people in the church. I don't know if I'd classify as I hate them. Well, I don't know. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and 40. Starting in 31 is the final judgment. Jesus is teaching them the final judgment. We all know what that is. I'm not going to start in 31. Pardon me, I'm going to start in 34. I'm going to read through verse 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see a stranger and welcome? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Is that your desire for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that your love? Don't justify. Well, it's not like I hate Mickey. It's not like I hate Jeremy. Do you love him? Do you love him? Would you do these things? Paul Washer preaches on this, and you know, he can get fired up. He talks about his time in prison. We all think about going to see in prison. Do you understand in prison in Rome what happened to Christians? They didn't feed you. Like they hope they put you in prison. They hope you die. Like the prison wasn't in charge of feeding you and educating you and letting you have exercise time. You just throw them in there. And Paul was in there. Why? Why was Paul in Rome in prison? Because he was a Christian, correct? So it's almost like a catch-22. What happens if you're going to bring Apostle Paul some food? When everybody's being arrested for bowing to Jesus instead of Caesar? Wow, that's a gut punch. Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ like that? We have to ask ourselves, do we? Man, if you hate your brother, then you don't love. It says point blank. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, this person is not in God's kingdom. He's not in the kingdom of light. And he is a liar. Brother Jimmy talks about cage stage. I don't know if some of the things I believe kind of fit in that cage stage, but what I need to be in the cage for is when people disrespect God. When you say you're on the God team, and you say it, but you don't live it. That's the God who saved a wretched sinner like me. That bothers me. When you say that you were in the light and you hate your brothers and sisters, you're a liar. John said in 1:10, we make him a liar. He's already said it in chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Here it is again. If you say you are in the light or you are saved and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. Actions speak louder. Words. And if you hate your brother, look at the end of verse 9, you're still in darkness. If you hate or you don't love the brethren, then you're in darkness. You're lost. Here's the test. You're lost. You don't know the Lord. Darkness in Scripture represents, again, what? Rejecting of God's truth and loving your sin. Period. Do you love? Here's test 3. This is what darkness represents. If anyone claims to be in the light and hates his brother, he is still in darkness. He's in darkness. And just to make sure we get this right, look what John doesn't leave it. He goes back to it again. Look at verse 11. He says it again in verse 11. Just in case we don't get it, he emphatically restates the same truth in verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because he is blinded. The darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, he's saying there's the rejecting of God's truth. You've rejected every part of it. You've rejected the truth. Not only are you in darkness, what's it say? What's it say, and? You walk in darkness. What has John taught us about our walk? What is a walk? It's what characterizes our normal everyday activity, correct? So it doesn't matter what you say. Not only are they in the darkness, but they continue to walk in darkness. Like it doesn't even bother them. It doesn't bother them. A normal way of life. Man, do you love the brothers? Like, I know for a fact, Brother Jeremy stood right behind here and he said he was happy to be here, and I believe that with every bone in my body. Because I believe God has saved him. He loves the Lord. He loves brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Do you love church? Do you love church? I heard a preacher one time say, if you don't belong to a local body that worships God the way the Bible tells us to worship, if you're not a faithful member to that church, he says you are outside the will of God. You should be a member faithful member of a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting church? Are you? Do you like to be there? Do you like the people that are in there? Man, do you love? Do you love? Or do you walk in darkness? Bible studies. Picking up the phone, visiting people. Prayer. But look at these walls and look at these missions. Look at these people, these missionaries that you guys have supported are writing you letters back. And we think R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, we elevate all these pastors that they're going to be glorified in heaven. No, Richardson Baptist is going to be exalted in heaven because you're spreading God's word. And that's the love you have. There are people that don't know about Christ. We're going to support you because you have the call on your life to go and I don't. We're going to support you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Walk. What's your normal, everyday life? It's not your talk, it's your walk. That's what he points. There's your counterfeit followers right there. If you say you're in the light and you hate your brothers, you're a liar. You remain in darkness. Because the darkness, the rejecting of God's truth, has blinded you. It's blind. You are spiritually blind. 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He says the darkness has blinded them. A blind person. Have you ever been in a room in complete darkness and you fumble around through this life? That's what lost people, they don't understand the Spirit of God. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand how we love the brethren and love others. Because that rejecting of God's truth and their love of sin and self has blinded them. They are spiritually blind. They're unregenerate. They're unconverted sinners. Listen to me. They cannot fulfill Jesus' mission to love others. They can't. And because of their everyday walk, it's clear that they are outside the kingdom of God. And before we move on, that should break our hearts. You understand me? It's not, ha-ha, gotcha. It should break our hearts. That's why we tell them the gospel. We live out the gospel. That's why it says that we should always give our hope, the reasons for our hope, with what? Grace. Truth and grace. Love these people. Pray for these people. Because listen to me, if they're a counterfeit follower, what does that mean if they close their eyes on this side of eternity? What's that mean? That should break us. That should break us. That should bother us. Because everybody on this side of the congregation, God is going to put y'all, people in y'all's lives that I can't talk to. And are you shining your light? This side of the congregation, God is going to put people in your life that I can't talk to. Are you shining your light? You don't have to be a preacher. And you don't even have to be good at sharing the gospel. Jesus just tells you to do it. It don't matter if you're good at it. You ain't in charge of the outcome. Christ is. And I'm the world's worst. If you know me, I struggle with grace. Because my cage stage is those that disrespect God. Humble me, God. That I pray for those people. That I love those people in a way that if they close their eyes on this side of eternity, they're going to spend an eternity separated from God. That should break us. That should break us. What about the real followers in verse 10? Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stunning. Again, there's that sharp distinction in chapter 1, chapter 2, in both tests. It says, I say, or whoever says. But every time the real followers, it just says they do it. It's demonstrated in them. Here it is again. They don't have to say anything. Okay? Don't we all? It's just something different about Christians. You know that there's something different about him. Something different about her. Don't have to say anything. They demonstrate a selfless, sacrificial love for the fellow. For the believers, for those of God's people, because that's part of the true transformation. That's part of salvation. That if you love others, that you love the brothers. John writes in his gospel, 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. It's not really new. that you love one another just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. Ready? Ready? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another. There it is. Test 3. Everybody will know that you belong to me if you love one another. He's talking to his disciples. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus? A learner of Jesus? Do you love the other disciples? That's how they know. How's the outside world know there's something different, that we've been transformed? We love each other. I'm sure Brother Jimmy's father and me don't have much in common. I love him. I don't know why God crossed our paths and put skinny peanut head Pat King at Richardson Baptist, but I love you. And it's not because I'm a good guy. That's how good God is. That's how they know. That's how they all know. That's how they know. Because we love one another. My favorite part is Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Y'all know who those were? Disciples. You know what zealots were? They hated Rome. Rome was in charge of the room. They hated them. They were gangs trying to kill them all. They hated them. Simon was a zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. You know who he worked for? Rome. You know what Matthew was? Jewish. You know who the zealots hated worse than the Romans? Jewish people that worked for the Romans. Hated them. Like, Simon ran around killing people. Not like hate when I'm mad at somebody, we go fight and become best friends. He killed people. He was a zealot. He wanted the Romans dead, out of him. Jews, God's, get them out of here. And he hated Jews that worked for Romans worse. But yet, when the light shone in both of them, they loved one another. What? Take your critical race theory and take that junk down the road. Take all this world of acceptance that everybody's accepted, and you take that down the road. Find the way, the truth, and the life. Instead of preaching and promoting all this, what we ought to be promoting is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only hope we got. It took a murderer who hated another one, and when they were saved, they became brothers. That's the hope we have in Christ and Christ alone. But that's what Jesus says. That's how they're going to know that we love each other. Because you love the brothers. You love the brothers. This is the transforming power of the gospel that Paul writes about in Romans. And guys, we can't do this on our own. Amen? What's it say in verse 10? What powers us? Whoever loves his brother abides in what? The light. We are given the Holy Spirit when we are saved. We sanctify, we work, we train ourselves for godliness. God, I don't love like you love, but God, help me love like you love. Why? Because that should be important to us. John 15, 4 and 5, John writes, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears fruit. Watch this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brother Jeremy said it. We need to be fed. We need it. We need it. We abide in Christ. Spend time with him. That's how we love others. We are powerful. We're not good people. Just because we're saved, we don't automatically stop sinning and become the greatest person in the world and our lives are unicorns and rainbows. No, it's not. No. No. But we have everything we need to love others. We have everything we need to love others. We abide in him. Again, Ephesians 2:8, you've heard me say it, but let's read 9 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, new birth, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is who we abide in Christ. We were created in Christ for good works. We let our light shine. Why? So we can tell others about God. So everybody points and says, you get the glory. abide in Him. That's our power. And this supernatural love for others will not cause anyone to stumble. What does He mean by that? What do you think stumbling refers to in Scripture? Sinning. When we love, guys. When we truly love and we abide in Him, we love the brethren. No, we're not going to cause anybody to sin or reject the gospel message or its teachings. No. Because what's best for them? What God's will for their life is, and we should be encouraging that, extorting that, exhorting that. We don't cause people to stumble. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? And not because of you, it's because God's done a work in you. You abide in Him. Yeah, we slip and fall. I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand if I ask you if you read your Bible every day. There's days we miss. We go back, though. Something inside of us. It's God. Come on. You're getting over here. Your mind. Let me put you back. Do you love? Do you love God? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Because you don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, what? Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. That's who we are. We look at others. We look out for others. We love the brothers and sisters. Man, that's beautiful. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. We heard a quote yesterday in Bible study, and it was beautiful. And men, if you're not involved, man, it's such a beautiful... This was the quote, ready? Comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. Wow. Cause them not to stumble. We love people enough to call sin, sin, not because we're better than them, like Brother Jeremy said this morning. It's not because we're better than them. It's not because we're on a spiritual plane that they can't get to. No, we love them. We don't want them to sin. It says, and then, this phrase, comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable, was actually quoted in 1902 by Finley Peter Doone. You know why he coined that, phrase? That's how he described newspapers. That's the newspaper he felt, that was how the role of the newspaper in society. That it should comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. It wasn't until 1987 somebody put God before that. It said God comforts the afflicted, but God afflicts the comfortable. Now that's not scripture, but I do like that. I do like that. He does comfort us when we're afflicted. But sometimes we get comfortable as Christians. We want to be saved and sit. I challenge you not to, and I want you to challenge me. Let's not live our life like that. Let's not live our life like that. Let's not be comfortable. Let's challenge each other. Let's hold each other accountable. Are we always going to like what someone says to us? Probably not. Because we're all sinful, we're all prideful, and nobody likes to be told what? You're wrong. But I'd want my friends to tell me if I was in sin. I'd want those that really love me to tell me, hey man, you preach a good game. You don't walk a good game. Hey, I see you doing this. Coach Pat, I see you coaching sometimes. Sometimes you get a little carried away what you call them officials. I'm going to argue with you, tell you they're dumb, they deserve everything they get. But you know what? At the end of the day, I'm wrong, you're right. I need to watch. You want to know why? I don't represent Bowling Green or Bowling Green basketball. I represent Christ Jesus. I need those things. I need those people in my life because they love me. This is who we should be. So I asked you, do you love? Well, here you go, Christians. Do you think God is pleased with your selflessness, our sacrificial love for Him, His Word, and His people?
weekly. Just take your last week. People that love the Lord, what have you sacrificed? To love the brethren, to be with the brethren, to spend time with His Word. Just take the last week. What have you sacrificed? And then take some of the things that you sacrifice, a nap, or money, or a couple hours of sleep, to do, but you won't do for God and the brethren. Does that mean we've lost our salvation? No, that means you're human, because we all do it. But I love you, and I hope you love me enough that we're like, hey, we represent Christ. I don't want you to stumble. I want you to be with the brethren. I want you to love God's Word. I want you to treasure it and train yourself for godliness. So that when we do stand before Him, we do long to hear well done. And we do long, we truly do long well done. That I live my life for Christ and others. This is love. Do you love this way? Do you pass the love test? Do you say you're in the light and you love others? And you love God and His Word and the brethren? Or do you? Is there evidence to prove that there's been a transformation in your life, that you do love God because He first loved you? Remember, just because you love God and His Word and the people, that's not how you become saved. None of these tests are. Sensitive to sin is not how you become saved. Obeying God's commandments, and you can memorize Genesis to Revelation. That's not going to save you. His commandments. Loving others isn't going to save. That's evidence that you have been saved. That's why they're called tests. Do you? Are you sensitive to sin and live a life characterized by repenting? Pray without ceasing. Repentance is present tense, means it's something we should always be doing, because we're not going to be perfect on this side of glory. We should obey His commandments. Do we do it perfectly? No, but we should walk as He walked. Who's He? Jesus, our example. We should walk as He walked. That should be our example. And do you love others? Do you love others? There's the test three. What a beautiful line of Scripture. What a beautiful line of Scripture. As we close, like always, and I'll pray and we'll be done. If you don't know Christ, why not? What's more important? I can't fathom somebody laying their head down at night and not knowing if they don't wake up in the morning. Why? What's more important for the rest of your day that you've got to go do and you don't know if you belong to Christ? Look how much He loves you. He left glory, robed Himself in flesh, dove in our mess, lived exactly like we lived. He's begotten. He's our only begotten Son. Begotten means unique, truly God, truly man. He did that to save us. Why don't you want to know Him? Why don't you want to know Him? Richardson First Baptist, people that are here this morning, I thank God for the people He puts in my life. Some of you have never spoke to me very much, but I promise you, your encouragement means more than you know. And I love you because God loved me first. Love the brethren. In grace and humility, abide in Christ. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the truths we find in Scripture. Father, we're thankful for the old and new commandment. Father, that it is nothing new, it's just perfected. It's already shining, Father God. Father, it was perfected through Christ, Father, and it shines through us because Christ, the Spirit, indwells with us. Father, thank You for that. Father, as John says, beloved, this is the commandment. Father, in verse 7 and 8, He was telling us to love the brethren. Father God, help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us a new heart and a new desire to love the brethren. But Father God, help us to love others also. Father, help us to love those outside, Father, in a way, not that we're better than them, Father, because the only thing I am is a forgiven sinner. But Father God, help us to be able to tell these people where forgiveness is found, Father. Father, give us that love for others. And Father, as we see this third test that John is writing to the churches around Asia Minor, Father God, that you have preserved in your word for us. Father, help us to dwell and ask us this thing. Do we love? Do we love others? Father, do we love you? Do we love your word? Do we love the brethren? Father, if anybody in here has failed any of these three tests, Father God, I pray you soften their heart, Father, and you open their eyes to truth. Father, you get them out of the darkness. You take the scales out of their eyes. Open their ears and eyes and hearts to your truth. Father God, and save them. Go with us. Be with us. Father, help us to live for your glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.